Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Bob. While Bob is approaching, I can let you know that Charlotte now does know how to climb the rock wall. You ought to see her. I'll do that. God is merciful. You believe that?
Yes.
But can you count on his mercy? Can you expect that God will always be kind to you? We're going to be in the book of Ruth today, but before we turn there, I'd like to have a key verse in Psalms. Turn, please, to Psalm 147, verse 11. Psalm 147, 11. Now, if you have a cool Bible like I do where the pages are floppy, you can just do this and, you know, Ruth is here and Psalms is here. The advantages of floppy Bibles. All right, Psalm 147, verse 11. We get to learn what makes God happy. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. The Lord takes pleasure in those who hope in his mercy. Mercy there is going to be hesed, covenant faithfulness. It's not, we're used to mercy, you know, grace is God giving me what I don't deserve. Mercy is God giving, not giving me what I deserve. That's not this kind of mercy. This is mercy as in kind favor regardless of the person. Like I said, covenant faithfulness, it's sometimes translated loving kindness. And the Lord takes pleasure in those who hope in that quality of his. God wants me to count on his mercy. But then let me ask you a real life question. What about those whose lives are hard? Who seem to just go from one calamity to the next? They seem to have more trouble than others. Do their lives discount this verse? Well, we'll look at the life of Naomi this morning in the book of Ruth, and we'll see how it comes true in her life, because she certainly could be in that category of someone who goes from one calamity to the next. If you're not there already, please turn to the book of Ruth. Ruth is set up beautifully in four chapters. You ever read through the book of Jonah, and it's like it's in four little acts? The first one is Jonah running away and getting swallowed by the fish. Number two is Jonah saying, I'm kind of sorry. Number three is Jonah preaching to Nineveh, and Nineveh repents. And four is Jonah getting mad at God because God forgave them, right? That's Jonah. Ruth 1 through 4 is set up very similarly. It's like little acts. Each one is a separate little, it's kind of like a story that's going to build on itself. So we'll be going through the entire book today. We're not going to be reading through it all. For the record, by the way, you can see me afterwards if you want to join the Rename the Book Club. I think this should be the Book of Naomi, but that's my personal opinion. I don't think we'll get anywhere. Not much traction. Okay, so let's go ahead and get started. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And don't just listen, this is the book of Ruth. Listen and notice, because there's going to be a number of things that should grab your attention here. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Does anything rub you a little the wrong way as you read that? Firstly, we're in the Judges. We already know that's not a good time in Israel's history. Everyone is doing what's right in his own eyes. You know, you've got people's view of God is all skewed. Go read the end of Judges. It's really messed up. And we also know that a famine, particularly during this time, is going to be often evidence of God's judgment. And if there's a famine, the Lord says the people of the land are to turn to him and repent, right? But Elimelech doesn't do that. He goes and leaves the land of promise for a pagan country and lives there. Well, what happens next? Verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Well, Elimelech's life was what's often a curse in the Old Testament. You'll go to a foreign land, and there you will die, right? Well, that's what he just did. And then what do his sons do? They take pagan wives. It's very clear at least one, if not probably at this time, both are idolaters. Then verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So they also die in foreign lands. And we're going to learn later, both the sons are childless. So Elimelech's line is kaput. Wow. It's not a very nice beginning, is it? But think about it from Naomi's point of view. Because she lived that. She lived those 10 years of leaving the promised land. And we don't know if it was part of her own idea to go there or if perhaps she was like Sarah following Abraham. And, you know, where Abraham does some kind of crazy stuff, but she's just going along with him because he's her husband. One way or the other, over the past 10 years, she's watched her husband die. Her sons not give her grandchildren, and then each son die. And remember, she's not now just going to go get a job at Walmart. This isn't that kind of a culture. This is the men are the providers here. That's her hope, is her husband and then her two sons, and they're gone. And for the record, obviously, she's too old to have any more sons. So, I mean, at this point, can Naomi really hope in God's mercy? Or would it be safe to say her life has been ruined? And it sure looked like the second, wouldn't it? I mean, things are over. Let's see what she does next. Verse 6. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And so she goes, she's on the way, the daughters-in-law, bless their hearts, are going with her. And she, at one point she's just like, look, why are you coming? You need to go. I'm going to Israel. You don't live there. You don't belong there. You stay here. I'm going to go. And they're like, no, we're going to go with you. And then listen, I want to read these just so you get an idea of Naomi's frame of mind. Listen to what she must be thinking. She must be feeling to say this. Verse 11, but Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. God's out to get me. You hear the hopelessness? You hear the despair in that? I'm not quite sure what's going on, but obviously God's out to get me. You don't want to be around me. I don't want to be around me, but I'm kind of stuck. And Orpah at that point goes, one of the daughters-in-law, but Ruth, the other one, and her words are just such a breath of fresh air. Listen to this. This is the other daughter-in-law's response. Verse 16, she says, entreat me not to leave you, Ruth said, or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Boy, there's loyalty, huh? Man. Now, what Naomi doesn't know is that Ruth's loyalty right here is going to be God's means of showing mercy to her. Right here is where it's all coming from. This foreigner, this Moabitess, who won't go along with what Naomi's trying to do and is sticking with her. And Naomi, I mean, she's grieving. I'm not going to hold things against her, but I mean, you don't hear a big, you know, oh, thank you, I love you, she took her into her bosom, and it's just kind of like says she stopped speaking with her. She's kind of like, okay, fine. And they just keep going, walking. I'm not sitting here saying she should have been kinder. She's in the depths of her grief. But little does she know what's coming. Listen again as we keep going. Verse 19, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Now we're back in the promised land where she was originally from, or at least where Elimelech was originally from. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Does this remind you of Job, by the way? Sounds kind of like the words of Job we were hearing last week. In some ways, she's a female Job, but she's a different person, and so God deals with her differently. Her old life is gone. She has a new identity. You know that Naomi you used to know? She died in Moab. You don't know her anymore. I'm a new person. My life is bitter. She's kind of bitter, it sounds like, as a result of everything that's happened. Because, you know, God's decided to stop showing mercy to me. God's just out to get me. You think God might be turned off by her attitude? Well, fine. I'll just go find somebody else who's looking for me to show mercy. I think that sometimes we might expect him to do that, but no. There's silence from God. As a matter of fact, we're not going to see God directly, like said by the narrator, directly involved until the very end of the book. But he's been actively involved in Naomi's life, and that's one of the things that we're going to be learning throughout the book, is we're going to see things happening, and we're not going to hear, and God did this, but we're going to look back and we're going to say, oh, God did that. He's actively involved. He's begun to show her mercy through Ruth, even though she's not looking for it, even though she doesn't expect it. That has nothing to do with God still showing her mercy. All right. Curtain comes down, thank goodness. And now we have Act 2. And we're just going to get introduced to a new character who's going to come out and wave and then duck behind the curtain again. And his name is Boaz. He's going to appear and then disappear for a second. Chapter 2, verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Man of great wealth. That could mean a man of great standing in the community. It could mean a man of great strength. It could even mean, like in the Proverbs 31 woman, a virtuous wife. It could mean a man of noble, good character. But in some way or another, he is a notable figure. We'll learn in what way he's notable later. And he's related to Naomi's husband. Okay, keep that in your mind. He walks off stage, and now the stage is set for what happens next. Ruth, I wonder if she's seeing her mother-in-law just sitting there doing nothing. Later on, we learn that Naomi has sold the land that used to be her husband's. I wonder if Naomi is just so caught up in her grief, she's just kind of letting life happen around her. But Ruth says, well, mother-in-law, I said I was going to take care of us, and I'm going to go glean, if that's cool with you. And her mom's like, okay, go for it. Gleaning, meaning that it's a time of barley harvest. People are bringing in the sheaves of wheat. And as you harvest, you're going to leave some bits of grain on the ground as, you know, you're gathering all that's there. And it was allowed, according to the law, to go in there and get what was left for your own sustenance. You're not going to get enough to sell, but at least you'll get enough for yourself to eat. And that's what Ruth is planning on doing, going out to glean. We start to see Ruth's character here, by the way. She's so loyal. She's really serious about this commitment that she made to her mother-in-law back in chapter 1. The rubber's meeting the road. Well, I'm going to go do what a poor person does, and I'm going to go get some food for us because somebody needs to do something. She's strong where she should be. I mean, the way she responds to Naomi, that is a very strong woman. She's like, I'm sorry, I am not leaving you. And she calls, I mean, she with an oath, she says, I am going nowhere. And yet, she's also submissive and gentle. She reminds me of the verse in 1 Peter where it talks about the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Ruth is beautiful. And we see throughout, she's beautiful. Now, I don't know how she looks physically, but we see inside she is beautiful. And praise the Lord, there are people who notice that. And then verse 3, Ruth happens on the field of Boaz. Literally, it says, her chance chanced upon the field of Boaz. Why would the author say that? Her chance chanced upon the field of Boaz. He's challenging us. Because that's how we'd say it, wouldn't we? Just by random accident, you'll never believe what just happened. I got so lucky. And he's like, yeah, she, Ruth got lucky. And he wants you to think about that. Did she really get lucky? Or was God's hand behind this? You see, he's refraining from pointing out God's involvement, and yet he's obviously saying, you see what's going on here, don't you? The mercy God is intending to show to Naomi. So, she happens on the field, of Boaz. Boaz comes, greets his workers. You know, he's in the city. He lives there. This is his field. And he notices Ruth. And then he calls Ruth over. And let's listen. There's a lot of dialogue in the book. And we'll learn a lot about the characters as we listen to them interact. Verse 8 of chapter 2. Boaz calls Ruth over and he says, verse 8, Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord, this God whom she has come, claimed as her own now, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. There's a lot to learn from that little exchange. You're getting pictures of what each character is like, aren't you? Boaz, I think the first word that comes to mind when I think about Boaz is honorable. He really treats her as a single, as we'll see, by a single man, treats a single young lady. He's very respectful. He's very kind. You can tell he's looking to make sure she's cared for. And by the way, he doesn't despise Ruth. Ruth is a foreigner. She's a Moabitess. And yet, we know from the law, God says you look after the stranger, right? You guys were strangers yourselves in the land of Egypt. And yet, well, that might not always have happened. But Boaz is like, yes, I'm going to look after you, even though you may not be an Israelite. Honorable and caring. And then Ruth, something very interesting here. She's quiet. She's gentle. She's very unassuming. You can see by her response. And yet, Ruth's character has become known. Did you catch that? It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. People notice. Let me encourage you, by the way, if you're one of those who's doing an unnoticed job, something that, you know, honestly, you're comparable to what Ruth's doing, taking care of a crotchety old mother-in-law. And yet, it's like, whoa, she's a godly young lady. And the Lord certainly notices. And of course, Boaz, being a godly man, also notices. By the way, you also learn a little thing about Ruth. She's been hurting too. She hasn't let that come out, but did you see it? That very last verse, she said, "You have comforted me." You know, Naomi's been making a big deal, and I get it. And she has been hurting desperately. Yet Ruth also lost her husband and is now in a foreign land. Praise the Lord for Boaz for actually sensing that and comforting her. Now, by the way, if you're like me, you're already playing matchmaker in your mind. So, continuing on, Boaz has her join his workers for lunch, and Ruth, being the dutiful daughter she is, doesn't lose her head over this new guy she's met. She saves a bunch of the food she's given to bring home for Naomi later on. And then Boaz continues to care for her. He calls his reapers over and says, "Okay, guys, listen, you see Ruth coming behind you. I want you to kind of accidentally let some extra grain fall so she makes sure she gets plenty." He's watching out for her. And then Ruth goes home full of a lot of grain to bring home, plus lunch for Naomi. Naomi hears what happens, finds out whose field it was Ruth went to, and listen to Naomi's words in verse 20, chapter 2. "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord, who, that being the Lord, has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.'" See, Naomi doesn't believe that Ruth's chance chanced upon the field. She can see that the Lord has not forsaken his mercy. By the way, this says something about Naomi. If this is all it takes, as it were, for her to realize, oh yeah, I've been wrong. She has a deep faith in God. And it seems this was enough to kind of pick her up out of whatever she was in and to say, oh, you know, I guess I was wrong. I guess the Lord hasn't forsaken his kindness. And now maybe she begins to hope for God's mercy in the future. And by the way, specifically, because this is not just this is a friend, I'm glad you met him, you can get to know him, this is, you know, good family ties. There's a law in the Old Testament that says that it is the duty, if a man dies without children, it's the duty of the brother to raise up children for the deceased, so that family line will not disappear in the land of Israel. And Naomi knows that, and she perhaps is wondering, would Boaz do that for Elimelech's line? Would he take Ruth under his wing and raise up children for Elimelech so that Elimelech's line won't perish from the land of Israel? But she now knows God will be merciful. Is this how God will show mercy to Ruth? Well, we'll find out. Curtain goes down. I imagine that it's the very next morning, maybe around the breakfast table. Eric, you can tell me later if they actually sit around a breakfast table or not, but we'll pretend for now. Ruth 3, verse 1. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?'" Now, Boaz, whose young woman you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. And Ruth said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." What do you think? Does this bother you? It bothered me a little bit when I first read it. Maybe I'm the only one, but I'll say it. I was like, wait a minute, is she pulling a, you know, Rebecca telling Jacob to go deceive Isaac? You know, is she over here scheming to try to get her way? That's at least what occurred to me. But then you look at it, you're like, no, she's not. She's not at all. Number one, There's no sin involved here. There's nothing wrong. She's seen and she acknowledges God's hand clearly. I mean, God has guided dramatically in this situation that God brought Ruth to the field of Boaz. And it would be the right thing to do for Boaz to marry Ruth. It would be the thing, the honorable thing to do by the law. And yet Naomi isn't sitting here forcing the issue. You notice that. Look at what she says. She leaves it very open-ended. She says, whatever he says to you, that's what you're going to do. She's not saying you do something to basically convince him he has to do this. She's not finagling in a way that this is going to work out. She's saying, you know, I think God's guiding here. Let's give God the opportunity to guide us. Let's put ourselves in a situation where we can see if this is indeed his will. Now, of course, praise the Lord, today you and I have, you know, the whole word of God. Remember, Naomi had, she didn't have a Bible to go and look in for things like that. Maybe she had the law. That, I mean, someone like that probably would have heard it, but that's it. She didn't have the community of the church and the elders and those who were placed in a position to give her counsel. So let's not assume, okay, this is the way to now go about finding out what's God's will, is we have to do this. But at the same time, there is going to be a place for saying, you know, it looks like God has really brought this situation about. I think God's blessing here. Let's move forward. Let's see if God will guide here. Let's see if this is what he has in mind. And how will Boaz respond? I mean, what are the odds he's going to respond favorably? We don't know. Naomi's hoping in God's mercy. So Ruth, as she said, does what Naomi suggested. Boaz gets all the stuff done. They have a party that night. Boaz is very happy and contented, lies down. Ruth sneaks in, uncovers his feet, which would wake me up, by the way, but it didn't wake him up. Lays down, middle of the night, he freaks out. And he's like, okay, who are you? And she says, oh, hi, yeah, so I'm Ruth. You're a close relation of mine. Would you do the duty of a close relative? You notice she's not obtuse about this. She goes straight to the point. Would you take, the way she puts it is, take your maidservant under your wing. She's much, much nicer about it than I am. And now we see Boaz's character come out. As he is on a dark night when nobody else knows what's going on, approached by a beautiful young lady, how does he respond? Verse 10 of chapter 3. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be, that he will, if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Man, what a guy, huh? You notice, by the way, he's older than her. She didn't go after a young man. He's not an old withered man. I mean, the guy's out there working in the field and spending the night in the field. But he is, you know, maybe 10, 20 years older than she is. But what a godly guy, huh? He's like, let's do this. It's the right thing. I'm going to do exactly what you want. And he's not turned off by the fact that she's a Moabitess, by the way. What does he love? He sees her beauty. You see that? He acknowledges, everybody knows, I will do all that you request, not because, well, I guess I have to, because otherwise I'm going to break the law if I don't. He says, no, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. See, he sees her character. Young men, by the way, please look for the character. Look for young ladies like that. Oh, my goodness. He sees her character, and he's like, yes, I'll do. And in some ways, he submits to her. He says, what you say to, just like she said to Naomi, all that you said, I'll do. Now he's like, whatever you say to me, that's what I'm going to do. I love that submissive heart you see there, by the way. someone who's faced with, what does the Lord want me to do? It's much harder for the Lord to guide someone who is strong-willed, who is going to stay. I want to see if I can work out my own way in the middle of this situation. I really want to do this as compared to, okay, Lord, what do you want done? Ruth there, when Naomi said, do this, Ruth is like, okay, let's do it. Boaz here, he says, okay, let's do it. Would that we had submissive hearts like that. And because Boaz is honorable, he's not going to go about it the wrong way, but he says, you know, unfortunately, there's somebody who's closer, and we need to do this the right way. And he says, you know what? I may lose out. We'll find out. Boaz probably doesn't sleep all night. If he's like me, he's thinking about what he's going to say tomorrow. How are we going to make this happen? What are we going to do? Because he said, I'm dealing with this tomorrow. Man after my own heart. We're doing it now. Ruth leaves before it's light, just to, in the sight of all, preserve her honor. She goes quietly, goes home. Oh, by the way, note to you young men with prospective future mother-in-laws, Boaz sends her home with a gift for her mother-in-law, some extra grain. Ruth chapter 3, verse 16, when she came home, Ruth did to her mother-in-law, Naomi said, how is it with you, my daughter? Then Ruth told her all that the man had done for her. And Ruth said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then Naomi said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. And now we're in a position of rest. How hard that is sometimes in a place like this to rest, to, as Naomi counseled her, sit still, my daughter. I'm pacing. That's what I'm going to be doing. And yet Ruth says, sit still. Rest. You got an honorable man looking after things. Boaz is going to do what should be done. But more importantly, God's working here. God is so clearly involved in this situation. You can trust God to do the right thing here. God will be merciful. Curtain comes down. Curtain comes up on the next morning in chapter 4. Now, they're going to go to the village gate. This is a very important place in Old Testament culture, ancient Near Eastern culture. This is where important things happen. This is where the elders meet. This is where you sit and you gather people. It's where everybody comes and goes. It's a very public place. And you conduct official business in the gate. And that's where we're going to do this. We're not going to kind of off in a corner make a little quiet handshake agreement. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. Now here's another surprise chanced upon. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Amazing coincidence, isn't it? So Boaz said, oh, come aside, friend. Sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. You see, we're being very official, by the way. We're getting witnesses. This is going down now. So they sat down. Then Boaz said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, tell me, that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it. I am next after you. And he said, I'll redeem it. Uh-oh. But Boaz knows what he's doing presenting it this way. He's withheld one critical piece of information. And the way he presents it, by the way, is good. Then Boaz said, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you. On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess. Moabitess, yeah. The wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Just wanted to let you know she's a Moabitess. I don't know if you want her. And you've also got to raise up an heir for your brother. Well, so-and-so, the close relative, who's not even named here because he's really a non-entity, chickens out. Verse 6, and the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. you redeem my right of redemption for yourself, or I cannot redeem it. Now, go read some commentaries. It would take me a while to go into all the reasons why he might ruin his own inheritance. Is it possible that he's going to have a kid through Ruth who's then going to take his inheritance as well as Elimelech's inheritance? Is he concerned about taking care of Ruth and Naomi? There's various things here. Bottom line is, he's not really interested in doing his duty here. He's like, go for it. And I mean, great. I'm glad he doesn't want to, because I want Boaz to be Ruth's husband. And Boaz, by the way, doesn't wait. And he has no trouble also in pulling out the fact that she's a Moabitess when he says, I'm going to marry her. Look at verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. And then they some blessings on him that are very beautiful, but we haven't got time for those. So Boaz is like, okay, I'm going to marry her. And we see then what God was doing this whole time. And in the epilogue, as it were, we see just the overflow of God's blessing. First in verse 13, here is the first time that God's hand is acknowledged, although it's been throughout the book. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. I don't doubt that it was the Lord's judgment in Moab on the sons, that there was no child born in the land of Moab. And yet there's a reversal of all of that, God's blessing. And then God just pours out his mercy on Naomi. Listen to verse 14 and moving forward. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be he of the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, ain't that the truth, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And now that the story has indeed continued, Naomi can clearly see. I mean, if the women around her can clearly see, Naomi can certainly see what a blessing Ruth has been to her. Better than seven sons. I mean, what are the odds she would have a son who's as good and faithful and honorable as Ruth has been to her? Naomi now has a godly and a wealthy son-in-law, a man of very good standing. Naomi has a grandchild who is so much her own that her friends say there is a son born to Naomi. And Naomi is now in the position of being grandmother to the Davidic line. She doesn't know it, but she has been placed in a line of incredible honor. The grandmother to the Davidic and to the Messianic line. Wow. See, at the end of chapter 1, Naomi was convinced that the story was over. The end of her life was bitter. God had taken away all the men. There had been a bad decision made, and you know what? God was pretty much out to get her for the rest of her life. But no, God was merciful to her. You know, I want you to notice this story could have been told without her. She doesn't matter. The one who matters is Ruth and Boaz. That's where the Messiah, that's where David's coming from and the Messiah's coming from. Where does Naomi come into play? She doesn't. She's not necessary, as it were. And yet God does not forget her. The Lord cares about an old widow lady and makes sure she is loved. She had to hope in his mercy. She had to wait for it, but she saw it. Because it's who he is. The Lord is faithful to who he is. The Lord isn't going to choose to be merciful here and not. He's not going to choose to not be himself. The Lord is faithful to who he is, and he is merciful. That's why he takes pleasure in those who hope in his mercy. So Does that mean we're not going to suffer? No, it does. I mean, look what Naomi suffered. Look what Job suffered. Look what Paul suffered. Look what Dorcas suffered. Look what Jesus suffered. And yet, the Lord is merciful, each one of us. Perhaps some of us are only going to see it after death. You know, it says the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. But God won't stop being merciful. We need to expect that God will always be merciful to each one. We can't tell him how to be merciful in each situation. We can't say, this is how, if God is going to be merciful, he must do this and this. We don't know. But we must expect, because it's who he is, that he'll be merciful to each one. And let us choose to hope in God's mercy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this is who you are, that you are a merciful God, and that you take pleasure in those who believe you, those who read your word, that you are merciful and say, I believe that's who God is. And Lord, I pray that our lives would reflect our belief in you, our hope, our confidence in you, Lord. We look forward to seeing your mercy. Thank you for such a promise, Lord. As Peter says, he's speaking to New Testament saints, but even here in the Old Testament, Lord, how exceedingly great and precious promises do we have, Lord, to count on you, to rely on you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.